We're in lesson 17 of our study of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. And we're looking today at the second half of the epistle of Jude. So we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 25. Now, I want to remind you that when we talk about Jude, Jude is just another way of saying Judas. Now, Judas was one of the brothers that Jesus had. So he identifies himself as a brother of James. That is, James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So, as we mentioned last week, his focus of his letter is the whole issue of apostasy. Now, if you remember, apostasy is walking away from the faith. People no longer deciding to follow Jesus and walking away and denying the faith. Now, it's interesting to me that we could get into a very long discussion about how is that possible. Were they saved in the first place? Maybe they lost their salvation. I don't think it's they lost their salvation. Salvation is very secure, and we have lots of scriptures to point that. But I want you to see that the issue with Jude isn't how they became apostates. His discussion is about the presence of apostates in the midst of the church and what we should do and why we should be aware. The assumption is that there are people who walk away from the faith. They did it in his day when he wrote. They're doing it today. So let's get right into the text itself. And we're going to focus on several things. So the first section that we're going to look at here is Jude, verse 12 through 16, and we're going to talk about the presence of apostates. So I want you to notice with me what verse 12 says. These are hidden wreaths at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. All right, so let's talk about the presence of these apostates, and let's look at these scripture verses that we've examined here. So let's talk about, first of all, Jude, verse 12 through 13, and we're going to see that the presence of these apostates is among God's people. And it's among God's people in several ways. First of all, what he points out in the first part of verse 12 is that they are among us at the Lord's table. Now, when we talk about the Lord's table, I hope you understand that what we're meaning there is communion. It is when we come to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ through the cup and through the bread. So I want you to notice exactly what the point is of the passage. They blemish the Lord's table with their presence. So when you talk about the Lord's table, you're talking about the church coming together, believers coming together to remember through the meal, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, they partake in the table, which actually, if we remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, they're bringing judgment to themselves. But the reality is that they don't mind celebrating the Lord's table, even though they don't believe, even though they've walked away. Now, when we talk about being among God's people, the second thing I want you to see that he's going to point out, again, we see this in verse 12, the latter part, is their attitude. It's going to tell us a little bit about their attitude. And here's what I want you to see. They are serving only themselves. So when you talk about people coming to church, the thing that should be motivating folks when they come and become a part of a congregation is that they are there not for themselves, they're there for the Lord, but as a part of that, they're there to serve others, to be there for others. Because remember, we've been gifted to serve each other. Well, with these apostates, their focus isn't others. Church is a means to satisfy themselves. They're only there to serve themselves. Now, with that, he goes into some vivid descriptions in, again, the third part of verse 12 through 13 to talk about their emptiness. Their emptiness. So despite their appearance, they present only emptiness, like rain clouds without water. He mentions fruit trees that don't bear fruit. The reality is that they present themselves as being something, but in reality, they are nothing. They're only empty. They're only empty. Now, this is where the letter of Jude gets interesting, because when we come to verse 14 through verse 15, he mentions somebody that we should be aware of, and that is Enoch. We know about him from Genesis. We also know about him from Genesis that he had a close relationship with the Lord, so close indeed that he never experienced death. If you remember from Genesis that he walked with God, then one day he walked with God, but then he wasn't anymore because the Lord had taken him. He never experienced physical death. He actually, to be honest with you, to talk about the rapture, is one of the first to experience the rapture. You say, what do you mean one of the first? Well, the second would be someone else who did not experience death. That would be the prophet Elijah. Remember, he was taken in a chariot of fire to be with the Lord. But now, I'm bringing up Enoch for a reason, and that is because when you get to verses 14 and 15, we're going to see that Jude makes reference to something that we don't really have a copy of. It's called the prophecy of Enoch. The prophecy of Enoch. And so there's a couple of things from this prophecy that he wants to point out to you and I. And that is, first of all, Enoch said something concerning the Lord's coming. And we see that in verse 14. So Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with his saints. Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with his saints. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is not like some new truth that's out there that we're oh my goodness, I never was aware of that before. Actually, Old Testament prophets testify. Zechariah is one. Daniel is another. We get to Revelation. We see it in the book of Revelation. The Lord, when he comes in the second coming, who does he come with? He comes with those who are clothed in white, who are wearing gold crowns. They are the saints. He comes with his holy ones. And so Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with his saints. Now, when we get to verse 15, Jude mentions that it isn't just the reality that the Lord is coming and coming with his saints. He points out the reality of the coming judgment. There's going to be a judgment. We see that in verse 15. So here's what we see. He will execute judgment on the lost for their deeds and speech. Now, we understand that. When you go to Revelation chapter 20 in the latter part of chapter 20, you see the great white throne judgment, and all the books will be opened, and there will be an account for everything from even every idle word, Jesus says, will be brought into judgment. They will be brought into judgment, and judgment will be executed upon them. Now, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because their names were not written in the book of life. Now, when we come now to verse 16, when we talk about the presence of these apostates, Jude is going to focus now on the issue of their speech. That is, how they talk. And so here's what I want you to notice. Here's what he says. They grumble and complain as they live according to their fleshy desires. So when you talk about these apostates, one of the things that's probably a key about them is that they're grumblers. They're always grumbling and they're always complaining. Complaining about what? Well, a good example of these apostates would be those, the children of Israel, who grumbled against the Lord in the wilderness. And they died there in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They were judged. So grumbling and complaining here is, or murmuring would be another word, is that they, because they are living according to their own fleshy desires and probably are complaining because God's not providing for them, therefore they don't believe. The other thing about their speech isn't just their grumbling and complaining. They flatter people with grand words to gain an advantage over them. So when you talk about these apostates, they really know how to speak. They impress people with their speaking skills and how they present things. And all of it is for a purpose. The whole purpose is so that they can gain an advantage over people. Now, that's going to bring us to, in this section of verses that we're looking at here, it's going to bring us to Jude verse 17 through verse 23. We're going to see some instructions for you and I concerning apostasy, because it is a very real issue. It always has been. Now, some would say, oh, we're seeing more of it today. Well, that's probably true, but the fact is it's always been an issue. So let's take a look at these instructions. So let's go back to Jude. We're going to focus, first of all, on verse 17. Here's what Jude writes. But you must remember, beloved, to predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Okay, so let's take a look at these verses. So what I want you to notice when we look at verse 17 through 19, he's going to call us, the reader, to remember. What are we supposed to remember, George? Well, first thing, verse 17, we're supposed to remember the apostles' teaching. We're supposed to remember the things that the apostles taught us and were teaching us. And we can see that through the New Testament. They were to remember the teaching of the apostles. That's what you and I need to see here. We're to remember. That's why it's so important for you to get into the letters, get into the book of Acts, get into the Gospels, get into the New Testament, and learn what it is telling you. We're supposed to focus in on that. When we get to verses 18 through 19, though, we're going to see the warning concerning apostates again. So the apostles warned that mockers would come who followed their own desires. So again, remember, there are people who are mocking God, mocking the reality of God, and all they're interested in is fulfilling their own desires. We already talked about that earlier in this lesson. They warned against worldly people who would cause divisions in the church. Now, let's just stop for a moment. I just want to point out to you, I've been in church long enough now through the years. I've been involved in situations where there was fighting in the church. Some of you have been involved in situations like that. I've been in churches. In fact, you could say this is true of our church, that at one time we experienced a split where there was a division that basically divided and hurt the church. I want to point out to you that is not God's way. And God wants us to understand that there will be people who come into our midst who basically are worldly people. They're driven by their own desires, and they will cause divisions in the church. Because let's just kind of remind ourselves of something. The enemy doesn't want a church that is unified. The enemy doesn't want a church that is bounded by Christ's love and reflects that in its service towards others. It wants to make a church useless. And I know this because, you know, in my theological studies, I wrote a dissertation on this. It takes a church years, not months, years to overcome trauma. And when you talk about church divisions, it is a traumatizing event to a church. And it takes years to overcome that. It takes years for healing to take place. So they're warning against worldly people who would cause divisions in the church. You and I need to be aware of that. You and I need to be aware of that. And let's be honest, most fights in a church isn't necessarily over doctrinal issues. It's more than likely over opinions. You say, well, you mean that there are no fights over doctrinal issues? Very few. There are some, but very few. Mostly it is a fight over, well, a basement, color of carpet, people's attitudes concerning this and thoughts about that and what they want and their preferences. One of the big issues years ago that split churches was over the issue of music and whether or not you liked the type of music or you wanted it to be the way you liked it to be. Those are all personal desires. It has nothing to do with truth and doctrine. It has to do with preference. And we're warned here to be aware that there will be people who will cause divisions. Now, the next thing I want you to see there as far as being reminded, we're told to be strengthened. We're going to see that in verse 20. We are encouraged to strengthen ourselves in the faith. That's one of the primary things that you and I need to be involved with, is strengthening ourselves in the faith of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we live in a world that is very much anti-God, moving away from Him. The pressures and the problems of the world are going to just keep increasing. That's going to wear on you, wear on your faith and your trust in the Lord. And we're encouraged to strengthen ourselves in the faith. Verse 20 also tells us that we need to pray. I think we're all aware of that. We don't need to be reminded of that, but I want you to see this. We must pray out of hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, did you catch that? We're to pray out of a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So that really gives you the impression, the reality, that you must be filled. Now, here's the interesting thing I want to point out to you. When you go to the Scripture, it says that God will answer. He promises that if you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. So Jesus is telling you, He will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. I think you and I should be asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fullness of Him, and then that will guide us in how we pray. Here's the other thing I want you to see in verse 21, the first part. We're to stay close. Stay close to each other. We must stay close to God and ourselves with the bond of love. So I said stay close to ourselves, but also stay close to the Lord. Where? In our relationship with Him. That's what we speak about when we say a bond of love. It's love that should motivate you to get with the Lord. It's love that should motivate us to get with each other as a church. Verse 21 also tells us that we need to watch, be aware. We must be watchful for the Lord's return. We must be watchful for when Jesus Christ will come back for us. We need to be living with that awareness. Now, it's easy because every day is just the same old thing. Every week's the same. It's been 2,000 years. It's easy to not think in terms of the return of Christ. But we're called to be watchful, to be looking for Him. Now, when we get to verse 22 to 23, here's what else we are reminded to do, and that is we are to have compassion towards others that are out there. So we are to have compassion for doubting believers. We shouldn't be very spiritually prideful and say, oh, well, you should be getting it together, you should know better. No, no, we need to have compassion for doubting believers. We also should have compassion for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we should have compassion for those who are corrupt. Now, it's interesting. Who's he talking about here, those who are corrupt? Well, what is most of this letter talking about? Apostates, people who've walked away. He's made very much a discussion of the reality of their corruptness. And so here we're called to have compassion for those who doubt. We have compassion for the lost, but we're also to have compassion for the apostates, for those who, quote, walk away. You and I are to have compassion for them. Well, then that brings us to the final two verses of the Epistle of Jude, which we'll call the doxology, and that would be verse 24 and 25. So I want you to notice what Jude writes. And again, this is known as a doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the praise we see in verse 24. It's a praise for God's actions towards us. It's a thankfulness. It's an expression of praise for what God has done for us. So he praises God for his preservation of the saints. Now, if you look at verse 24, I think it's interesting. It's not a question of you keeping ourselves from stumbling. It's Him. It is God who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. That's what Jude is writing. So here's what I want you to see. We kind of had this discussion at the beginning. How is it that they became apostate? Did they lose their salvation? No, no, no. Who's the one who keeps you, folks? Who is it? It's Jesus. Not you. It's Jesus. He is the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. Remember Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he yet stumble, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's the reality of this passage. God is able to keep you. And he will present you, now notice this, present you what? Blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It isn't like, oh, well, there he is. There's George. Yeah, we've had to put up a lot with him. And yeah, I don't know. No, it's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's going to be excitement. It's going to be like the father who comes off the porch when he sees the prodigal come home and wraps him in a new clothes and welcomes him with tears that his son who was lost is now saved. That's the reality of Jude is trying to bring us here when he's talking about praising God for his preservation of the saints. Now, when you come to verse 25, Jude also gives praise for who God is, for the reality of the Lord. And what do we see? We see that he praises God as Savior, wisdom, and supreme. If you go back to the passage itself, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. So that's eternal glory that belongs to him because of who he is. He is God. He is to be praised for his wisdom, his supremeness in our world that we live in. Now, that brings us to the end of Jude. Now, the interesting thing that I want you and I to see is that all three of these letters, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude, are great letters for you and I in the time in which we live. We live in uncertain times. We wonder, what in the world's going on? When are you coming back, Jesus? But it's very powerful that we were given three letters to help us to understand how to live right now and how to deal with people who are around us who don't believe, like apostates, and live the life that we're supposed to live.